Today I'd like to talk about success. How to be truly successful. Let me ask you a few questions. Are you successful in life? Or are you failing? Are you on your way to success? Or are you about to give up? You see, we were not created for failure. We were created to be successful, but success doesn't come automatically. Success doesn't come incidentally, coincidentally. Success must be achieved. There are certain principles, or you might call them laws, which we must embrace, which we must apply in order to become truly successful. Herbert W. Armstrong, the late pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God, who died in 1986, wrote in his life many books, many booklets. But he was asked once what he felt was the most valuable booklet for the audience he was writing it. And he said it was the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success. The Seven Laws of Success. I have it right here. Mr. Armstrong would travel around the world, and he would talk to governmental leaders and governmental officials, as well as university students and professors, including in countries like Japan, about the seven laws of success. Now, some of you are acquainted with those laws. You have heard about them. Some of them, perhaps, you have forgotten. Some of you might never have heard about them, and I'm addressing now those who are going to watch this later on Google Video. Most of you perhaps have never even heard about those laws. It is high time that we become acquainted or reacquainted with those laws, but not only to remember them, but also, more importantly, to apply them. In this sermon, I like to, first of all, address the laws in order to achieve physical success. And later on, I will talk about the laws insofar as how to achieve spiritual success. So actually, this sermon is broken down in two parts. So let me ask you a question. And don't feel too shy to answer. Back to me. What would you think is the first law, the first principle of success you need to apply? Anyone? I just heard it. Very good. I just wanted to say, don't be shy, because the microphone will not pick up what you say. So even if the answer is not correct, it doesn't matter. But I heard the answer. Some of you who are listening in, or those of you who will be watching this later, they might perhaps answer that to themselves. The first law to success is the right goal. The right goal. But it got to be the right goal for you. See, the goal you may have may not be the same goal your neighbor may have, because it depends on your talents, your abilities, your likes, your dislikes, your limitations. Mr. Armstrong, in his booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, writes the following. He says, fix the right goal. Most people go on through life without any goal at all. They are not going anywhere in particular. Most people have no aim. They are merely the victims of circumstance. They never planned purposefully to be in the job or occupation in which they find themselves today. They have merely been buffeted around by circumstance. They have allowed themselves to drift. They have made no effort to master and control circumstance. The first law of success, I repeat, is to fix the right goal. Not any goal. One should set a goal in which he had little or no interest. Or one could set a goal, I should say, in which he had little or no interest and drift into inaction. The right goal will arouse ambition. Ambition is more than mere desire. It is a desire plus incentive, determination, will to achieve the desire. The right goal will be so intensely desired, it will excite vigorous and determined effort. It will fire one with incentive. Let me just say, and I would like to approach, again, you who are perhaps watching this later on Google Video, and I hope many of you will watch it. Many today, and this is probably true for the last 10 or 15 years, in the world, in the church, and I'm talking about the church as a bigger entity now, not just limited to one organization. Many are drifting. They are drifting from one temporary job to another, rather than building for themselves a career. You know, we have a word in German which describes this better than an English word actually could. The German word is Gelegenheitsarbeiter. Now, I haven't found really an expression in English which totally conveys the thought, but it's something like a casual laborer or a jobber or a handyman, somebody who is doing casual or odd jobs or chores. Now, again, of course, if you're without work, that's probably what you will have to do to bring food on the table, temporarily, that is. But that shouldn't be your goal in life. You don't want to be that kind of a person for the rest of your life. Sometimes in the morning I may go to certain places at Albertson or close to Albertson here in Ramona, or I may go down to Poway, and I see the quote-unquote guest workers there standing in lines waiting for somebody to pick them up, to give them a job for the day, to make some money, and then the next day they stand there again waiting for somebody else to pick them up and give them a job for the day. Now again, this is not what you want to be for the rest of your life. You see, God has goals. God has long-term goals and he has short-term goals. I will talk about the long-term goals later on in the sermon. Right now, I want to talk a little bit about some short-term goals, which are also important. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5. And of course, all these quote-unquote short-term goals are for the purpose of achieving the long-term goal. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. He says, now the purpose or the goal, the end result, if you please, now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You see, God gave us his commandments for a reason. And the ultimate reason is to show love. Love towards God and love towards neighbor, including love towards yourself. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So there is a purpose involved why God gave us those commandments. Notice also another definition, if you please, another reason in James chapter 5 and verse 11. James chapter 5 and verse 11. We all know about the sufferings of Job and all the things Job went through. Did this all happen because of time and chance, of happenstance? Did God know or did he not know what was going on? Notice in James chapter 5 and verse 11 that there was a purpose involved for all of this. And it says here, James 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. We talk about endurance later on in the sermon. You have heard of the perseverance, and we will talk about perseverance later on in the sermon. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end or the purpose or the goal or the aim intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God's purpose in allowing Satan to bring trials and sufferings and temptations upon Job was to show Job what kind of a character God has. That God is very compassionate. That God is very merciful. That was, if you please, short-term goal, but it was necessary for Job to achieve the long-term goal, which we will talk about later on. Law number two. to achieve success. After you have fixed the right goal. Anybody? Law number two. Very good. Somebody over there knows the seven laws of success. I can see. Very good. Education. Law number two, education. Education to gain knowledge. How to achieve that goal. Parents have something to do with that. There's one scripture in the Bible which says, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Now, we have applied this, and rightly so, from a spiritual standpoint. But the main emphasis is actually more a physical way of explaining, looking at a child, looking at the abilities of a child, and as a parent, helping the child to be trained in line of those abilities. Now, the child, when he grows up, might for a while drift away from that. But you see, the Bible says, when he is old, he will return to it. That's why education is so important. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24 for a moment. Let's assume you want to get married. Well, the Bible tells you what you ought to keep in mind. If that's your goal, your short-term goal, if you please, to get married, you've got to prepare for that. Proverbs 24 and verse 27 tells us very clearly. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Prepare. Prepare your outside work. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself. Notice, for yourself. It doesn't have to apply to each and every one in exactly the same way. You prepare your outside work to make it fit for yourself in accordance with your talents, your abilities. Make it fit for yourself in the field. In other words, the work you are involved in. And then, once you have done that, once you have that kind of a foundation, afterwards, you build your house. You start a family. There's a time order involved. You have a goal and you prepare for it, and then you can continue to achieve it. And of course, there are other principles. The second law of success, I repeat then, in time sequence, is education or preparation. Mr. Armstrong wrote, once you have learned enough to choose a goal, the second step toward successfully accomplishing that goal is to learn the way. To acquire the additional education, training, experience, to give you the know-how to achieve your goal. Most people fail to set any definite goals. Having no specific aims, they neglect the specialized education to make possible the attainment of their purpose. Notice Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 15. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. See, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, acquires education, acquires the way of understanding how to achieve that goal. It goes on to say, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Education. Education, again, is defined as the ability to gain knowledge how you can achieve your goal. Law number three. Law number three, in order to achieve success. Because, you see, you can have fixed the right goal, and then you can educate yourself, prepare yourself for that right goal. But then if the third requirement is lacking, it's not going to get you anywhere. Anybody knows what that third requirement might be? Okay, I'm hearing quite a number of very good points, except that wasn't number three. Anybody else? I'm not passing it on here on the microphone. Actually, it's good health. Good health. Now, let me just, before I go on, give you a word of caution. This is an area where one can easily go overboard and where one can easily become unbalanced. We have to have sound minds. There recently was a lawsuit. A concerned mother, filed a lawsuit against McDonald's. And the lawsuit said, my child, after school, went every day to McDonald's to be nourished there, and then the child got bigger and bigger and fatter and fatter and sicker and sicker. And so I am filing a lawsuit now against McDonald's because McDonald's didn't give a warning out there saying you shouldn't have a diet which exclusively consists of McDonald's products. I'm not kidding you, that was a lawsuit. Now, there is obviously a lack of sound mind. Everybody knows if you go to McDonald's day after day after day and that's all you eat, you're going to get sick. That's not the kind of nourishment you want. So you should have a sound mind about this. Let me also say that sometimes people are born with a sickness. There's nothing you can do about it. Sometimes people are acquiring sickness through the environment they live in. But there are things you can do. Ms. Armstrong wrote in his booklet the following. Let me just quote it. The all-important law coming next in time order is good health. Man is just what he eats. Some of the most famous physicians and surgeons have said that 90% to 95% of all sickness and disease comes from faulty diet. Most degenerative diseases are modern diseases, penalties for eating foods that have been demineralized in food factories, usually in excess of starch, sugar, the carbohydrates, and fats. Others are caused by a type of malnutrition, lack of needed minerals and vitamins in foods. Of course, there are other laws of health, sufficient sleep, exercise, plenty of fresh air, cleanliness, proper elimination, right thinking, clean living. The average person has never stopped to realize that it is not natural to be sick. Sickness and disease come only from violation of nature's laws of body and mind, the physical laws of health. Most people have not learned that there are any such laws. They suppose that occasional illness or disease is natural in the course of life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sickness should not be taken for granted. Some authorities go so far as to say that we do not catch a cold. We eat our colds and fevers. They explain that a cold or fever is merely the unnatural and rapid elimination of toxins and poisons stored up in the glands, resulting from improper diet. Mental attitude does have considerable influence on physical conditions. Most successful men, as the world defines success, do think constructively, positively, in a mental attitude of confidence. They do not allow themselves to think negatively or assume an attitude of fear, worry, or discouragement. They do not allow themselves to get into uncontrolled moods of griping or complaining. They enforce on themselves emotional balance, and mindful of the responsibilities on their shoulders, they probably put more restraint on dissipation than most people. Let me quote to you, or let's read together, Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 24, because health can very well have an effect, positively or negatively, in response to how others deal with us. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Unpleasant words, words of complaints, aggressive words, obviously have a negative effect. So, in a sense, when we apply the law of good health, it applies to us as well as how we deal with others. You know, it is God's aim, God's goal, God's desire that we are in good health. Notice this in 3 John, and this doesn't have a chapter, so I'm just giving you the verse. It's verse 2. 3 John and verse 2. And it's written by John, the Apostle John, the disciple Christ loved, as we read, and it says, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. He's talking about physical health. He's talking about prospering in all things, mainly physical things, because he goes on to say, just as your soul prospers. Now he's talking about the spiritual element. So that's what the Apostle John, under the inspiration of God's words, passes on to Gaius, that he wants him to prosper in all things. God wants us to be successful, you see, and he wants us to be in good health. One of the laws of success. That's what God wants you and me to have. Law number 4. Now, this was already mentioned earlier. Somebody called it out. Maybe the person can say it again. What is law number 4? Drive. Law number 4 is drive, or I like to call it energy. Energy or drive. Mr. Armstrong uses both expressions. Let me just quote to you what he said in regards to that law. A person may have chosen his goal. Having it may have aroused tremendous ambition to achieve it. He may have started out educating and training himself for its accomplishment, and he may even have good health and still make little or no progress toward its realization. After all, success is accomplishment. It is doing. They say any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim up. An inactive person will not accomplish. Accomplishment is doing. Now comes an all-important law. Before I go into that, before I continue quoting Mr. Armstrong, let me just say this. If your goal is to obtain a job, some are without employment right now and looking for a job, did you know that in order to obtain a job, it's a full-time job to obtain a job? If you do it half-heartedly, in a casual way, you're not going to get a job. It's a full-time job. It takes doing. Accomplishment is doing. Let me go on now, quoting from Mr. Armstrong's booklet. He says, the fourth success law, then, is drive. Half-hearted effort might carry one a little way toward his goal, but it will never get him far enough to reach it. Many workmen never rise above whatever job they may have because they have no drive. They slow down, work slowly, poke around, sit down, and rest as much as they can. In other words, they must have a boss over them to drive them, or they would probably starve. They would never become successful farmers. For a farmer to succeed must get up early and work late. Let me just add, that is the case in virtually every endeavor. Looking for a job, meaning getting up early and working late on finding a job. Samson goes on to say, and the farmer must drive himself. That is one reason so many must work for others. They cannot rely on themselves. They must be driven by one of more energy and purpose. Without energy, drive, constant propulsion, a person need never expect to become truly successful. Now let's see how Mr. Armstrong's words are backed up in Scripture. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10, and let's read verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. These are very valuable lessons, very valuable rules, very valuable laws we all need to remember and to apply. As I said earlier, Mr. Armstrong went throughout the world teaching those things, and people inside and outside the church learned them and started applying them. We had better apply them too. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. You see, this person says, oh, I have already done what I need to do. I don't have to continue harvesting in the fall. No, that's not how it works. You have to have the drive, the energy to keep on going, work late if the case may be, to become successful. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. It says, do you see a man who excels in his work? The margin says, who is prompt in his business. You know, when you want to get somebody today to do something for you, he may say, oh, I'll be there between 1 and 3. And of course, that tells you something. Many times, he may not come at all. Or if he comes at 5. Or in there, he comes at 1. You know, when I tell somebody I'll be there at 1 o'clock, I'll make it an effort to be there at 1 o'clock. It's just common sense to do that, to be reliable and to show people that you are reliable. It's this idea like, oh, I'll be there between 1 and 3. Why does this have to be this case if the person is organized enough? It doesn't have to be that way. And so we read here. Do you see a man who excels or is prompt in his business, in his work? He will stand before kings. He will have a reputation of reliability, of energy, of drive. He can be relied upon. He will not stand before unknown men or obscure men. It's a law which comes with a drive to bring about success. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. It applies in every aspect of life. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it always with the best effort you can. Because it goes on to say when you die, it's all over. You know, then you don't have to worry about that anymore. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And it goes on to say in chapter 11 and in verse 4. Chapter 11 and verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, rather than going out and doing the work, the person may say, oh, well, it looks like it's going to rain today. Nah, that's not a good time to do it. Oh, there are clouds up there, so it may very well rain, or it may be too windy, so I won't do it. With that kind of an attitude, you will never do anything. And so he goes on to say in verse 6 of chapter 11, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hands. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You keep going. You have with you the energy and the drive to keep going. Now that gets me right now the scripture to the next point. The law number 5. Anyone? Resourcefulness. Law number 5. To achieve true success. Resourcefulness. As Armstrong wrote, when complications, obstacles, unexpected circumstances appear to block your path, you must be equipped with resourcefulness to solve the problem, overcome the obstacle, continue on your course. When sudden emergencies arise, then of all times you need a clear mind, calm nerves, rapid thinking, sound reasoning. You need a cool head to quickly get all the facts and then to make a wise decision. Do you keep calm in emergencies, or do you lose your head and go to pieces? Do you think rapidly, yet clearly and logically, or do you freeze up and go dead? To succeed, Mr. Armstrong says, you need to cultivate the ability and the habits of remaining unexcited, yet leaping to action on high tension, reaching the right decision, and then acting on it. You see, resourcefulness is just another way of saying you are filled with resources to bring about a solution. Notice Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16. You know, this is not a sermon where you can kind of relax and kind of feel good when you hear it. Now, if you apply those laws of success, you can feel good, but not in the way some of those preachers out there try to make it sound. This is something practical. That's something we need to apply in our lives. Proverbs 13 and verse 16. Notice, every prudent man acts with knowledge. You could say with resourcefulness, with the ability to solve problems when they come his way. But a fool lays open his folly because he doesn't know what to do. And then whatever he does is obviously foolishness. A prudent man acts with knowledge. When I worked for the legal department in Pasadena, my boss would give me sometimes, many times, all the time, I suppose, assignments. And so he wanted me to give him the solution. Now, what I would do at the beginning, I would show him how much I understood, and so I would go into his office and I would tell him all the problems. Oh, this is this problem, that is that problem. And after a while, he got quite impatient. I shouldn't say impatient, but, you know, he let me understand, well, look, I know the problems. I don't want to hear the problems from you. My time is valuable. I need the solution. Don't bother telling me all the problems. I want you to be resourceful in finding the solution to the problem. That's all I want to hear from you. And so a high-ranking person at one time in Pasadena, without identifying the person, was a master. He was a master in identifying the problems. And then he would come to his boss and would tell him how to solve it. And that was quite impressive first. Except it was later found out he was the one who created the problems in the first place. And then he was good in solving them. The point I want to make is a boss, if you work for one, or if you are a supervisor and you have employees under you, what wants to be seen is showing a solution. And so resourcefulness is the ability to solve problems. And after a while, this will become very well known. And then, you know, others will show that they understand, you know, you don't have to praise yourself. The Bible says, let another praise you and not your own lips. So it will become very well known, but the key is you have to have resourcefulness to solve the problem, not to identify the problem. Resourcefulness is not finding the problem, but the solution. Law number 6. Anybody? Perseverance. Or I like to call it endurance, for a reason, as we will see in a moment. Endurance or perseverance, same thing. Samson writes about this sixth law. 9 in 10, at least once or twice in a lifetime, come to the place where they appear to be totally defeated. All is lost, apparently, that is. They give up and they quit when just a little more determined hanging on, just a little more faith and perseverance, just a little more stick-to-itiveness, or the way he wrote it, stick-to-it-iveness, would have turned apparent certain failure into glorious success. The other day, my wife and I watched the movie by Al Gore, The Inconvenient Truth. And, of course, this talks about global warming, and by now it should become rather obvious to everyone that we are causing global warming. There should be no doubt about that. But what impressed me, apart other things, quite a bit, is Gore's stick-to-itiveness, if you please. It was pointed out that he had given a slideshow, a lecture with slides, more than a thousand times. And he was interviewed and he said, well, sometimes I'm getting very frustrated and almost consider myself a failure because it seems like I'm not getting across the message. And he has been doing this for many, 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 many years. But then he said, but I still have to go on. And even if it takes personal conversation, one-to-one, and if it takes me going from one city to another, that's what I have to do. And now he has traveled the whole world and is giving those lectures. And I thought that was a good example to have a goal and to stick to it. We heard about Abraham Lincoln in the sermonette this morning. You know, Abraham Lincoln is probably the best-known successful president in the history of the United States. That's how we remember him. But you know, he had many times setbacks. When he was working as a lawyer, many times he lost cases. He got very frustrated about that. But he stuck to it. He didn't give up. He persevered. He endured. Many inventors who came out with great inventions had to try and to try and to try, sometimes hundreds of times, before the invention finally would work out. They stuck to it. They didn't give up. Perseverance is so important. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Notice what it says about a righteous person. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. It says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." He falls down, he has a failure, he comes right back up and continues what he has pointed out in his own life, what he wants to achieve. And he goes on to say here in this particular case, "But the wicked shall fall by calamity." The implication is, well, when calamity strikes, he will fall down and then he will not rise up again. But that's not the case for a righteous person. We have to have endurance, perseverance. Law number seven. Seek God's help. Contact with God. God's involvement in your life. And we're talking about at this point to receive physical blessings. We come about talking about the spiritual ones in a moment. God's involvement in our life is so important. Notice Proverbs chapter 10, since we are in the book of Proverbs. And let's read together verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. In the New Testament, it talks about people who want to become rich quickly, and they fall into various temptations and sorrows. Because, you see, it's not based on contact with God. It's not based on having God being involved in your life. You see, when God blesses us and makes us rich even, he doesn't add sorrows to it, something to be regretful about. But it also takes a certain individual to be able to be blessed that way. Notice in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25. Proverbs 11 and verse 25. It says, "The generous soul will be made rich." God will bless that person to become rich, but this person has to be generous. "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." And if you look at verse 24 and verse 26, you see the context. It is a person who is giving and who is sharing with others what he or she has. The generous person, he will be made rich. The one who is unwilling to share will not be made rich. As a matter of fact, will come to poverty. Mr. Armstrong wrote about this all-important seventh law of success. He says, "I have reserved this all-important seventh law till last to explain, but far from being least, it is first in vital importance. People will ignore all their lives any idea of divine guidance and help. Yet if we are to enjoy the good things of life, freedom from fears and worries, peace of mind, security, protection, happiness, abundant well-being, the very source of their supply is a great God. Since all comes from him anyway, why not tap the source from the very beginning? But in our day of modern science, sophistication, and vanity, it has not been fashionable to believe in a maker. In this deceived world, knowledge of God has found little or no place in modern education. The all-important seventh law of success, nevertheless, is having contact with and the guidance and continuous help of God." Since we are in the book of Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. You can apply all the other laws. If you don't have guidance from God, you're still not going to be successful, truly successful. It says in Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, sets a goal, and does all the other things, but the Lord directs his step. In other words, the Lord is a guide we have to follow, but of course we have to understand where God is directing us to go. Notice in the book of Psalm, chapter 48, and verse 14. Psalm chapter 48 and verse 14. It says, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. The commitment is to always follow God in everything. Now this has consequences. This has a lot of consequences. Let's turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. Because he has a prophecy about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ's purpose here on earth would be, and his ultimate purpose being the immortal, glorified Son of God as he is now. Luke 1, 79, verse 79, it says about him that he is to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If you always have war in your life with other people, chances are you are not following Jesus Christ, who is guiding you supposedly into the way of peace. Now, he's still guiding you, but you've got to follow. He is guiding you into the way of peace, not into the way of war. Another consequence can be seen in John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. It says, however, when it, as it should be correctly translated, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come into your life, that is, it will guide you into all truth, into the truth how to live, God's way of life. And not only that, it goes on to say, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come even. In our context, how to live in light of your future. What is in store for you? God's Spirit in you will accomplish that for you if you follow God's lead. And now let's briefly talk about the seven laws of success again. But now let's apply them insofar as our spiritual needs are concerned. First law was the right goal. Fix the right goal. But now we are talking about fixing the right spiritual goal. You know, God has a goal. God has a plan, which is being worked out here below. Winston Churchill once said in front of the British Parliament, the one must really be blind if he doesn't see that a plan is being worked out here below. But I don't believe that Winston Churchill understood that plan. At least there is no indication that he did. Because what is God's purpose? What is God's goal? It is to reproduce himself through man. God is a family, and you and I have the potential to become part of the God family. That is God's ultimate purpose, his ultimate goal. And we today must work towards that goal in our own lives, as well as helping others to achieve their potential as much as we have opportunity. And that is why the church has a commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the family of God ruling this earth in all the world as a witness, so that people can hear about it. They still got to decide whether to believe, whether to accept it, but they at least can hear about it. But Samson wrote about this goal. He says, what then is the purpose for which we were put here? Man was put here for the purpose of being conformed to and finally stamped with the exact perfect character of Jesus Christ. Christ is now stamped with the identical character image of God, as well as the shining, brilliant, glorified appearance of God, for a mortal human to be transformed into that perfect spiritual image means that we must be changed. That ultimate true success is something you cannot attain by yourself. The ingredient you lack is notice, the guidance, the power, and the Spirit of God. You must make the decision. You must set the right goal. You must set your will. You must expand full effort. You must work at overcoming, growing, and developing spiritually and sticking to it. Yet God supplies the all-important ingredient, His power, His love, His faith, His guidance, His life. Notice this in Romans chapter 8. Notice this all-important spiritual goal we have to have in our life. In addition to physical goals, that doesn't do away with the physical goals, but this is, of course, the most important one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God," and you show your love towards God when you love your neighbor, "to those who are the called according to His purpose." That is His goal. That's why He called you. And look what is then prophesied, what's going to happen. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's the purpose, so that you become as Jesus Christ, as God the Father, are. And in this life, we have to have the then second law to that spiritual success, and that is spiritual education or spiritual knowledge, how to achieve that goal, to become a God being. That's the ultimate purpose why you're here. God is our teacher. He teaches us through His Word, as well as by experience. But we need to have God's Spirit in order to understand God's Word. Without God's Spirit within you, you cannot understand the mysteries of God as revealed in His Word. You can't. Many have tried, but without God's Spirit, they just can't. That's why we have all the confusion in the world today. But you also have to interpret correctly events in your life to learn the lessons of this life. Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Your education and entire preparation will be different. You will seek to learn the true values of life, yes, of this life, as well as the hereafter. This means your number one textbook will be the Bible." Your number one textbook will be the Bible. "It will reveal to you the mind of Christ. This will provide your mental approach in all education and practice." Since we are in the book of Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," or know, or come to learn, come to understand, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." By the renewing of your mind, you learn more and more to think the way God thinks. But this is not just for you. This is also for others. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice what Paul is saying here. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Pray for you. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What do you do when you see somebody who is kind of drifting along? Are you going to talk to the person, even though he didn't ask for your advice? No. That may not be the right thing to do. But what you can do is you can pray. Pray to God that God would fill that person with His mind, with the understanding as to what to do. Paul did here. And don't you ever believe that God is not answering those prayers. The third law, insofar as achieving spiritual success, is to have good spiritual health. We are what we allow to enter. In Matthew 4, you read that Christ says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And which, I might add, then has to enter our hearts and has to become part of our minds. You see, God reveals to us his laws of health, not just his physical laws towards physical health, but more importantly, his spiritual laws for obtaining spiritual health. How does he do it? Notice Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about the new covenant which is going to be made with the nations of Israel and Judah, beginning with the millennium. But we are today, as true converted Christians, already are living under the conditions of the new covenant. So therefore, this scripture applies to us today. Notice what it says. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and we are spiritual Israel today. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. We will begin to think the way God thinks, and God reveals his character through his laws. And it says, and I will be their God. Yes, because now we follow God. He's our guide. And they shall be my people. Law number 4. We need to have spiritual energy or initiative or drive to achieve our spiritual goal. That is, we must act. See, the Holy Spirit, if you have God's Holy Spirit within you, it only guides you. It only leads you. It doesn't force you. It doesn't make you do things. It shows you the way, but you got to follow. Now, I took this from a sermon Mr. Armstrong gave, and I wrote this down, and I want to quote this verbatim because it is so important, because many do not understand this aspect. He says, to have the Holy Spirit in us does not mean that we have God's character. For you to have the Holy Spirit in you doesn't mean that you have already acquired God's character. That is still a process. He went on to say, to obtain God's character requires action and initiative on your part. God's Spirit opens up the Bible to us. It shows us a way to go, but it doesn't force us to go that way. We must be willing. We must make effort to go that way, which the Holy Spirit shows us. You know, there's one scripture where Christ talks about Holy Spirit being a helper. The thought conveyed is that two people are trying to lift up a table. You know, I am not able by myself to lift up a table. But if somebody else comes and helps me lifting up the table, the two of us can do it. Christ compares the Holy Spirit with this kind of a helper. You by yourself are not able to do it, but the Holy Spirit is there to help you do it, but you still have to do your part. It's a combined effort, you see. And so God helps you if you do your part. Doesn't help you if you just sit there and do nothing. Notice in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, the labor of the righteous leads to life. The labor of the righteous leads to eternal life. But there is labor involved. There is activity involved. There is doing involved. There is no passivity involved, you see. You can't be passive about it. Law number 5. In order to achieve your spiritual goal, you have to have spiritual resourcefulness, which is the ability to solve problems. Now, this comes partly from God directly. That is, when we pray to God for his help, he will fight our battles for us. But we still must do our part. Spiritual resourcefulness comes also from our knowledge and understanding of the Bible, which shows us possibilities how to solve our spiritual problems. That is, in other words, how to overcome our sins. So we have to have enough resources which we need to apply in a given situation. If we don't have enough wisdom, we can ask God for wisdom. And we read in the book of James that God gives us the wisdom we need to make the right decision if we ask Him in faith. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Here's a very important statement, a principle to be applied. Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, in order to be able to overcome evil with good, you need to know what is evil and what is good. In the book of Isaiah, we read about people who say what's actually good is evil, and they say what actually is evil is good. Now, you have to understand the difference. The Bible tells us what is good, and it tells us what is not good. For instance, if you see your fellow worker do something, it's not good, the Bible says, to go to your boss and report on him. Because you see, your fellow worker may know something about you, and he may then also report that to your boss. It's not good to keep arguing with your boss. The Bible says if you stand in front of a king, you keep your hand in front of your mouth. Because if you keep arguing with your boss, you will find yourself without a job in a hurry. So the Bible tells you very clearly what's good and what's not good. And so you have to apply those principles to overcome the evil, even within yourself, with the good of God's word and how to live. The sixth law is spiritual endurance, spiritual perseverance, or spiritual long suffering. Yes, God's Spirit gives us strength. God's Spirit motivates us. God's Spirit encourages us to resist Satan, society, and our own self. It takes perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, or as Mr. Armstrong said, stick-to-it-iveness. Enduring, never quitting, never giving up. He wrote the Maker's Instruction book seems full of this. Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed showed the four classes. Remember the parable where the sower goes out to sow some seed and they fall on different parts of ground. Something goes on to say, all heard God's message. Three classes gave up. One never really got started. Two started out with joy and great flourish, but let former friends, the cares of this material life, pleasures, choke them off and discourage them. The other class of quitters simply didn't have the depths of strength of character within themselves to stay with anything. They were just naturally quitters. Even of those who went on and endured, some were more diligent, more resourceful, better prepared, more careful of health, and consequently developed further in accomplishment than others. Theirs will be the greater rewards. Jesus Christ said plainly, and then he quotes Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." Those who don't endure unto the end will not be. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, another scripture which totally backs up what we have just heard. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start reading in verse 23. Here's a warning for all of us. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised," notice, his goal, "is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, if you have opportunity, attend Sabbath services. You might stay at home and listen to internet service, and you may have to do that if you are in a scattered location. But if you have an opportunity, that is not the best choice. Because it's not just only to listen to the service, it's also to be present and to communicate and to fellowship with the other members. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 35 of chapter 10, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards, for you have need of endurance." Here's endurance again, this one law, so that after you have done the will of God, here's another law of understanding what the will of God is and doing it, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. But you see, believing goes hand in hand with doing. Faith without works is dead. And so this brings me now to the seventh law of spiritual success, and that is God's involvement in your life, or having contact with God. And now we are talking about to receive spiritual blessings. And that comes through prayer, through Bible study, through occasional fasting, and through meditation. Thinking about what you read in God's Word, combining it with prayer, asking God for understanding as to what He is telling us. Meditate about it. And then, of course, keep studying the Bible and then occasionally fast about it to show God how sincere you are about His way of life. You see, God through His Spirit gives us thoughts and solutions to our problems if we are close enough to God and if we are able to listen to Him. Again, it's a two-way street. We have a ministerial conference coming up soon. We have to make important decisions as to how to do the work, what to do. Please pray, brethren, for the success of that conference so that God will give us His thoughts, so that we will make the decisions which are pleasing to Him, so that we think more and more the way God does. It is so important. Notice Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. It says here, commit, or turn over, if you please, your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. See, you might have done everything you need to do in having the right goal and education and good health and perseverance and resourcefulness and energy, but if you don't have a relationship with God, it's not going to get to the point that what you actually want will be established. But you commit your works to the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. And you do this by doing what God tells us to do. Finally, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. When I say finally, I'm talking about the last scripture I'm going to quote. Still have a few comments to make at the end of the sermon. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, again, this is what God tells us. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, in His time. But we have to do our part. We have to humble ourselves to God. That means we have to do what He tells us to do. We have to live in the way He wants us to live. And notice what happens after that. After it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. But you see, you can only do that if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by doing your part. It is so important that we not only remember the seven laws of success, but also that we apply them in our lives. But if you don't remember them, you're not going to apply them. So I like to, in conclusion, give you perhaps a way as to how to easily remember the seven laws of success. Think of the two R's, the three E's, and the two G's. Two R's, three E's, two G's. And if you want to put it in the right order, think of the words regi reg. Regi reg. Now think in terms of you want to become a regent, a ruler, and you have already the word regi in there, and then you add reg. It's really R-E-G-E-R-E-G. It's that simple. R-E-G-E-R-E-G. What does it stand for? R, right goal. E, education. G, good health. E, energy. R, resourcefulness. E, endurance. And G, God. The two R's, the three E's, the two G's. Ready, rack. Remember those and apply those on a daily basis. And if you do, then you will be truly successful.